All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at, like I said, the sheet that was handed out last week is the one we're going to start with today. So if you have that from last week, great. If not, there were some extra copies. Maybe you still are out there.
And take the bug out of your
head. Yeah, exactly. It's like green stuff. So just a quick review as we get settled in the moving to chapter 2. Chapter 1, the Apostle John makes the point that, what about the Christ? What does the Apostle John make clear about the Christ already in chapter 1?
God is the light.
He is the light, right? He is the life and he is the light. And those who are with Jesus also then... Do what? It's kind of fitting with the sermon today too. Those who are in Christ, who is life and light, they too will also be then the light and walk in the light. And what's one of the key elements in walking in the light? What truth do we have to admit about ourselves?
Sin.
Yeah, that we are sinners, that we do sin. If we fail to admit that we sin, what does John say by inspiration? If we fail to admit?
We deceive ourselves.
Yeah, we deceive ourselves, and what's not in us?
No truth.
No truth. The truth is not in us. Right? But if we then admit that truth about ourselves, and so confess our sins, what happens? You are forgiven. Right? Not because of anything we have done or have to do, but all because of God's mercy. Mercy clearly seen in Him who is the life and the light, and who's called us into that light to walk in the light. That leads us then to chapter 2, building on how do we walk as children of light. So we're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 2. Let's take verses that might...
Does that the word truth have a double meaning as far as truth and that represents God or truth?
In this context, the truth that God represents. So the truth about ourselves and the truth about His creation and all that He expects. Because one of the things we looked at last week, some will say there is no absolute truth, which then makes that statement not true. So thus there is absolute truth. And there are some absolutes you just can't do without, correct? I mean, 1 + 1 always equals 3. There's just no getting around it. Right? What happens if 1 + 1 equals 3 when you're lifting off the space, you know? That's not good.
Chaos. Right?
So there are absolute truths that we just can't ignore, but unfortunately people try to do. And there's one truth, again, about ourselves, sin, that we try to ignore. And, you know, what happens when we try to ignore that truth? It just, the guilt. You know, King David tried to ignore the sin that he had committed, and Psalm 32 gives us a good rendition of what he was going through, and other people then, too, as they turned to alternative sources to try to deal with that sin and guilt. And only until they are led to the cross of Jesus and how he dealt with our sin and guilt do we truly come to peace. All right, good question. All right. Chapter 2, we'll take the first 6 verses, 1 through 6, first of all. Chapter 2, 1 John. Paul, you got them? The first 6 verses?
Okay. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
All right, verses 7 to 11. Mike?
I'm 7 to 11?
Thank you. 7 okay. to 11.
Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them.
All right, and then 12 to 14. Go ahead and see.
I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
All right, thank you. As we've said previous weeks, when it comes to 1 John, in some respects it is so simple, and yet it's complex. And part of the complexity, A, we're dealing with God, and the other part of the complexity is that we just find ways to make it complicated. Right off the get-go, we need to admit a truth about ourselves. Now, note the relationship John had with his readers. Dear children, right? Like a father to them. And you can hear that as we read and listen to the words that John penned, that he's got this heart for them. He's truly concerned about them. Just as the Apostle Paul as well. You could, even though sometimes he was lashing out at the Christians, he was still, though, doing so out of love. It's like with a parent when we discipline our children. It's out of love because we care. If we didn't care, let them be the little hellions. But because we care, right, we don't want them to end up in hell. You know, one pastor said about crying children in church, I'd rather have them crying here in church than crying in hell. So sometimes you just got to put up with the crying children, because what's the alternative? We want them here to hear about Jesus. Now, again, there's some common sense that takes place, but, you know, the point is, it was clear. What sin may John have been referring to here in verse 1? I write this so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, do you think he had a specific sin in mind?
I think it was just sin.
Okay. And what were some of the sins that were prevalent definitely at that time? It's sins of today, right? What hasn't changed? Sins of idolatry. You know, we talked about Gnosticism was high, the religion of knowledge. So that becomes God, your God, rather than the God. Alternative ways to salvation. So idolatry, alternative ways for salvation. But he's also here in mind with the tense. It's an aorist tense. Sin. Not the habitual action. Just one sin, and James touches on that. If anybody commits one sin, they are guilty of breaking all of the law. So here too, it's not the habitual action of sinning. We'll get into that later. But right now, if anybody does sin, even one sin, and who of us can admit that we don't sin, even one time? Oh, it's just a little white lie. No one got hurt, right? They're rich, they can afford it if I take the bubble gum off the rack. No, one sin, right? So we need to admit that about ourselves. What hope, then, must we never lose sight of ourselves and in our witnessing efforts when it comes to sin?
As long as we live and breathe on this earth and this life that we're given, we have that chance to always repent and turn.
Okay, that's
with,
the key.
With true contrite hearts.
With true contrite hearts, right? To repent of our sin, knowing What's at the other end of that repentance? Steve.
Jesus is our defense to the Father.
Yeah, Jesus is our defense. That work of atonement, we have now been brought at one, not because of anything we have done. Our sin separated us, but now through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, we are at one. We have real hope, so there's no need for us to despair. And so when we recognize our sin and thus confess that sin and see Christ as our sacrifice, as our hope, that's where the peace comes in. And then we want to reach out with that good news. You know, give the reason for the hope that you have. What's at the center of the hope that you have?
Christ crucified.
Christ crucified. And so when people want to know, well, what's that? You seem so optimistic, or at least you're going through a rough time, but yet you still have this hope, this demeanor about you. Well, it's because of Christ crucified and risen. My sins are still forgiven, even though this situation in life is not going the way I would plan it to go. But that doesn't null and void what Christ has done for me. As we look at 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, it's printed out for us there. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That really speaks to the hope that we have and why we have such a hope. Because of God and that one mediator, Jesus Christ, who became, as we looked at before, true man and true God. So how might these two passages from 1 John chapter 2 and also then 1 Timothy chapter 2 help us, for example, when witnessing to a Catholic friend? Steve.
You need the priest between you and me that, you know, to ask for forgiveness. You need to pray to the saints for, you know, for help. You have one hope, one mediator, and that's it.
Okay. Paul?
I was going to say the same thing.
Okay. All right, Mike?
Another angle, too, is that I know often the Protestants are often accused by devout Catholics that we have that once saved, always saved mentality. But I think these scripture verses remind us that our salvation calls us with the Holy Spirit's help to obey, to come to obedience. So our life is full of works, but it begins at salvation. I think Catholics who are very devout about their faith could be reassured that we are basically in the same direction. We are striving to please God, but out of thanks for Him. Again, it's a matter of the cart before the horse.
Yeah, so I mean, it's we don't advocate once saved, always saved, as sometimes
accused of.
But there are some who believe that. And John here in his epistle null and voids that thought process, mm-hmm. Once saved, always saved, at the end of chapter 1 and also here in chapter 2.
And of course, reinforces what St. James says, too, about faith without works is dead as well.
Yeah,
faith without works is dead.
I mean, so that speaks of, if you're connected to Christ, who is the light, you will be bearing light, so there will be evidence of that. And part of that evidence goes back to confession.
And striving to do what's right out of love, out of for His glory.
Correct. Out of His glory, we strive to do what is right. Fred.
Well, the Catholics are a little more complicated, and we're a lot more simple and direct. They have like 7 means of grace, whereas we have 3.
Oh, sorry.
Scripture, baptism.
Right.
Our message is much more direct between us and God without all these other contents going on.
No, I appreciate that. And again, this is not we're not slamming, but just as like when Mr. Sabol was here reaching out to the Mormons specifically for him, but it applies to other groups. Again, we mankind have complicated what should be really simple. There's one God, one mediator. It's Jesus Christ. It's not the saints. It's not what we have to do. We're not forgiven. You know, let's do something first, and then maybe I've earned that forgiveness. No, you're forgiven. Now show the fruits of that, to Mike's point. Now we show the fruits of that. I believe that I am forgiven by wanting to walk in the light. But as the Apostle John says, you know, we should not sin, right? So that you will not sin. You know the truth about yourself and about God and what He's done for you. And yet, unfortunately, what's going to happen day after day? We're going to sin. And yet, what is there waiting for us day after day? God's mercy. So we need that day after day.
I of this verse as referring to one mediator when people pray through Mary or through the saints. I don't know if anybody brought that up. I couldn't hear you.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Steve, through the saints. Saint, yes.
Yeah, right. And many people pray through Mary.
Yes.
Especially.
Right? Because who can deny the mother's request? So that's what, to Fred's point, unfortunately it gets complicated when we're bringing all the saints. Lighting the candles to this patron saint, or if you want to sell your house, you do this saint and so forth. Go to God directly. And we have a good Catholic friend too who says, why mess with the little people when you got the big guy yourself? Yeah, there are people, unfortunately, even within the Christian realm, that don't recognize the truth about the direct access we have to God, right? And that's a good point to keep in mind. So again, wherever the gospel is preached, there are believers. We give thanks for that. It's that we celebrate. But as mentioned here, unfortunately, the focus on Christ and Christ alone can get covered up, can get, you can get a strainer sometimes to filter out what errors are creeping in. And we looked at that as well. And we're going to bring in, John's going to come back to that. That's an important point. Here's the truth. What errors are secretly or openly coming into the church? The wolves within sheep's clothing. Steve, something else?
Getting back on Mary. Did she die? Simple question. I have a cousin that's a Jesuit. I said, "Did Mary die?" "Well, yeah." "Oh, but she wasn't so invincible, was she? Because they had venerated her almost to the point of that." And I said, "What happened after Jesus' crucifixion with her, besides John taking her in?"
Right.
And I don't have an answer yet for him.
Well, and it gets into all those, Muhammad and so forth, right? All those different religions.
Yeah, and that's the whole thing.
That's the point.
They don't, you're pushing the wrong agenda, folks. That's all it is.
Because where does John want us to put the focus? It's on Jesus and what he has done. He is the atoning sacrifice. He's going to build on that some more. So Jesus, right, his name means Savior. So when we hear the name Jesus, especially in this context, right away we should think of him as our Savior, Christ crucified and risen. He is the Christ. Specifically, he is the anointed one. That's the Greek name for him. Messiah is the Hebrew for the anointed one. So Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he is the righteous one. He is holy. He has atoned for us. He has made us at one. We are right with God. So what a beautiful picture when we hear the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And then you add his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the total package right there. And unfortunately, our human nature and the false prophets and those outside the church continually try to take our eyes and minds and hearts off of the total package, Jesus Christ. Hebrews touches on that too, right? Fix your minds on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need that reminder constantly because every day we're being tempted to take our eyes off of him.
I think the subtleties that happen within the Christian church is when we make decisions based on what God says in the Bible. But who's in charge when we do that? We are. We're in trouble. But when we use God's word to make decisions, it changes the whole complexion. Now who's in charge? God is.
Sure.
And that's where we need to be. And what happens is people, it sounds really good. I live my life and I make all my decisions based on God's word. But that's, you're doing this. So it's flawless. It's not flawless. There's flaws. And things creep into the church because of these decision-making theology. And when you use God's word to run your life and make all your decisions based on that word, it changes. And God's in control. And that's where we need to stay and be.
See, human nature makes it complex.
Exactly. I'm trying to sum that point up. It's an excellent point, right? Bottom line, right? When we start from God's word,
right,
we're good. When we start with our thought process, and then try to fit scripture into it, we get into trouble.
Good job.
Thank you.
I'm impressed.
All right. We talked about that ahead of time. All right. She's back. Atoning sacrifice, that beautiful picture there again, has turned aside God's wrath, taking away our sin. Again, beautiful picture, beautiful phrase. Jesus is one of many ways to God's favor, correct?
No.
No.
Steve. Yahshua, you
betcha. Yeah, Yahshua, you betcha. Right? According to the world, right? Yes, but according to Scripture, no. Right? But, that's where, again, it sounds good. We like to put the emphasis on what I do. Even within Christendom, there's a lot of Christian music that sounds good, but when you really get to the core of it, it's a lot of what I'm doing for you, God. It's like, you should be proud, God, that I'm on your team, rather than, God, thank you for putting me on your team.
And I have to admit, I do like contemporary Christian music for a long time, but lately it's just, I don't know. A lot of the, it sounds like a terrible term, but it has that God is my girlfriend kind of, that kind of a touchy feeling thing without raising God up to a holy king and holy righteous king, which is probably why I'm so deeply into liturgical music. And of course, once I listen to Latin sacred music, because there's that sense of majesty where,
sure.
Unfortunately, contemporary Christian music seems to kind of, without being self-righteous about it, just seems a lack a little bit more. Just touchy-feely without...
Well, there's a fine line in there. That's right. We have to always be discerning no matter what music we listen to. Mm-hmm. So bottom line, to sum up what Mike said, God is his girlfriend. Is that what you said?
I've heard that term thrown out as a way of just contexting how that kind of get that touchy feeling. God is my buddy and all that, my co-pilot. But unfortunately, we lower him to our level where we should be raising him much higher.
And that's a good
point. Almost irreverent, almost sacrilegious.
Jesus is our friend, but yeah, he's not our buddy. You know?
He's our king,
right?
Line of Judah.
Yeah. And that's a good point, though, with any music or whatever, it gets to the point of, is my faith built based upon my feelings, or is it based upon facts? You know, the worship service, well, I just didn't feel it today. Well, does that mean you didn't worship? Does that mean you didn't get edified? So we have to be careful. If we're built on our feelings, what happens to our faith? You know, we're on that roller coaster ride. It's built on the fact. Whether I feel it or not, it doesn't change what Christ has done and the fact that I'm saved. Now, emotions should be impacted. But again, worship is designed to be intellectual, to feed the fact, not the emotions. The emotions will get fed with the intellect. But if we're looking for the emotions to be fed, well, then we probably will be disappointed that we're not entertaining enough. Mike?
I think to sum up, too, with it all, God is amazing, God is huge, but he's not that amazing that we can't go to him personally.
No.
Yeah, exactly. Right?
He's that amazing that he doesn't just off in the distance and God, and hear my, we can go to him.
That does blow our mind, because like Paul says in Romans, right? He's unsearchable, and yet here we have this unsearchable God who allows us to search to get to know him. Yeah, he's this complex God, and yet he has made it so we can understand him, what we need to know. All right. Christians are not to have a monopoly on Christ and forgiveness. Comment on that statement. Steve.
No, in one way, okay? Because God came to save the whole world. However, you've got to believe in Jesus as the truth, the way, and the life, which would technically make you a Christian in that respect, that you're saying that. So, if a Muslim says, no, he was a good prophet, but, it was Allah that was, you've got a problem. They're not talking the way, the truth, the life, they're talking another way. So, did God come to save Muslims? Yeah, but they have to believe. So it's a complex answer. It's not so simple to say, we have a total right on it. Because even we've got it wrong. Some of our Christians have got it wrong too.
Because again, where is our thought process by nature? Yeah, it's on me about what you have to do, right? And so, we're not to have a monopoly on it because it's been given to us. We didn't come up with it, but it's been given to us. revealed clearly through the scriptures. And so we are to rejoice in it, and we also then are to share it, realizing that by nature, people are not going to come up to this truth on their own, as we see also evidence in other religions. So people know by nature that there is a higher being that we are accountable to, and in trying to answer that accountability factor, we come up with then the work righteousness and the other things. And so it's not a shock that there are multiple religions in the world. Unfortunately, it just goes to show that without the revealed knowledge in the scripture, people will not get it right, the way of salvation. And so, again, while we don't have a monopoly on it, appreciate the fact that Christianity stands on Christ. And that's why then in scripture, here also in other parts of scripture, that we are reminded of how important it is to not take it for granted, because how quickly the truth can be taken away.
It should be
away.
Written in a different way. It should be Christ and forgiveness should monopolize the Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, right? Christ and the Christian should monopolize the Christian. Yeah. All right, so John 3, 16 and 17, familiar words. Again, that God, to Steve's point, sent his Son for all people. He loved the world, gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes, doesn't whoever believes in works, whoever believes in feels, whatever believes will not perish but have eternal life. For, here's a huge thought, right? As people try to understand God, because we think God is that angry God, and so that's why we have to go to Mary, that's why we have to go to the saints to try to appease God, to get his attention. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He loves the world. He sent his Son to save the world. And then it goes on to say, but those who don't believe now already stand condemned. And that's the urgency of going making disciples, because now is the time of reckoning. Now is the time of salvation. And by nature, we don't, you know, we don't have that truth, and so it's us to reveal it.
I think a clear message always to remind ourselves and when we evangelize to other people is that, yes, you know, people just, if they see just an angry God, no. But God is perfection perfected, I guess you might say. Perfect in love and perfect in justice.
Yeah.
And Scripture talks about the fact he must make justice or else he's not truly God. And it shows that, I forgot which verse, mostly in the Testament, that God does not wish anyone to perish but to come to repentance. But he has to inflict justice. He has to, or else he's not God.
Right.
But he also shows his love too. Is it contradictory? No.
Right.
But some people may think so, but God is perfect. I mean, that's how God is, just perfect in everything.
He is perfect, just like with a parent again, right? A parent has to carry out justice as well as love. Now, a parent won't do it perfectly, but God does. And in Hebrews, right, he disciplines those he loves. Sometimes allowing the hardship to serve as a discipline and draw us back. 2 Corinthians 5, again, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Again, does this sound like something an angry God would do? No, this is a God of compassion, a God of love, a God of mercy, who took the initiative to bring his creation back at peace with him, to reconcile. What is one of the ways we show we believe or are of God?
By obeying his command.
Yeah, his commands. And what are his commands?
The word.
The word. Okay. Yeah. Love the Lord your God. The key word to that is love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Isn't that the new command, which is not really a new command, Jesus said? Love one another. So that fruit we are to bear, that gives evidence, proof, that we are of God. It's not a badge of honor, but a sign of proof. Verse 4, God will not be fooled, so let us not fool ourselves either. Since we all sin daily, then none of us can truly be of God, correct? Why do you say incorrect?
That's why I didn't open my mouth. Wait a minute.
Why'd you say incorrect?
I said incorrect.
That's what
I said. Why'd you say that?
Because God has reconciled himself to us. Okay. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We can do the same for others. We can forgive those when they sin against us. And that's a calling that we have and a love that we have for our Lord that just motivates us that way, you know, that we do reconcile others to ourselves and God to him, and God reconciles us to him.
Because we have been reconciled to God, we are in a position to reconcile with others and lead others to God. Correct, right? So back in verse 1, he talked about the one time aorist, not the habitual, but just one sin needs to be repented of. And now he's talking about the habitual sin. You know, one who continues to live in that sin, because we all sin. And John made that clear in verse 2. Who of us doesn't sin? But if you do sin, we have, you know, the one who mediates on our behalf. And so here it's that habitual sinner we're talking about. All of us, fall into sin. Let us not stay in that sin.
Pastor,
yes.
Question: aren't we all habitual sinners? Because we all go back and do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. It's not like we commit a different sin every day.
No, but habitual. You know, again, I repent of my sin. So if my sin is, let's just say, I stole something. Right? So then I repent of that sin. Am I forgiven? And I desire not to steal again.
But couldn't you category that as being habitual if you go back and do it again?
Well, then you get to the point, am I dealing with someone who's weak in faith, or am I dealing with someone who is of no faith? So if I continually sin, if I continually steal, then as James would say, well, then do you really have faith? Okay. Because faith would want to not sin. Same with a alcoholic. I mean, I know it's a fine line there, but if one who continues to disregard God's command and love for body and love for self and so forth, where does that fall in? Living together outside of marriage, right? I know what God's word says, love for him, love for the truth, love for the souls, but what am I going to do? Well, I'm still going to do this living together situation. Well, now you're. Are we dealing with weak faith, or are we dealing with the habitual sinner, who, on one hand, says, "I love God," but the actions is saying, "God's not really the priority of my life." You know, James would say you can't have it both ways. Either you love God and you correct. So the habitual sin, you know, what separates us from the habitual sinner is that we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, we have that forgiveness. We desire not to sin versus, I know what God's word says, and I still continue to sin anyway.
I think it comes down to conviction of a heart led by the Holy Spirit. If we stumble again and again, realize, I blew it again, have mercy on me, Lord, according to faith and love.
Yeah.
But versus the one who doesn't care. Now, wouldn't that be what's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where you just have total callousness and have just no inclination to even strive with God's help to do what's right?
It could lead to that, but you and I can't read the heart, so...
Right, but that, I mean, that's what...
But that'd be the danger of finally you're kicking the Holy Spirit out for good. You know, that is the key as far as where is the heart. I know what's right. I desire not to do what's wrong.
Like Romans 7.
Yeah, Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I do not do with evil. I don't want to do that. I keep on doing it. What a wretched man I am. But, right, we have forgiveness through him.
That's what my point was, is that we seem to fall back into the same sins over and over and over. Not that you deliberately, I'm not saying the person that says, okay, I'm going to go steal that because I want to steal it, and I don't care. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you find yourself falling back into the same picking sins over and over and over. And then you go like, okay, God, I did it again. You know, and human nature, you go like, how many more times can you forgive me for doing that same stinking sin?
And what did Jesus say to the disciples? How many times to forgive?
Exactly.
Because he knew that exactly what happened. But your desire, though, is not to repeat that sin.
Yes.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're not going to. I mean, we have that desire by God's grace, we won't. But for some reason, we keep falling into
that. So the kleptomaniac, so, I mean, they keep, you know, they could still be a Christian, but they are.
They could be. It could be one who's dealing in weakness. And so we continue to work with that person and encourage that person. It's when they get to the point of, I don't care what God's word says. Okay now, now there's a barrier that's come up that they put up. You know, same with any of those sins. You know, we're going to work with them. The sin of homosexuality and so forth, we're going to work with that person. That's another sin Jesus died for. Are we dealing with weakness or are we dealing with, you know, stubborn?
Okay.
Well, we're in good company with the largest author of the New Testament, Paul. He says, the things I want to do, those are the things I keep not doing. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. So,
you know, that's delayed. He just said that.
That's all right. No,
this is like the joke I saw.
What is the mother of all learning?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Repetition.
Thank you. I did a lot of that.
There you go. How's that going for you?
I thought I heard that somewhere.
That's all right.
You know, and in a moment of weakness, what did the Apostle Paul admit about himself? Chief of sinners though I am, right? That wasn't a moment of weakness. He knew the truth about himself, and we're right there with Paul. And that goes back to that, you know, once saved, always. We do not advocate a once saved, always saved. And that's the importance of staying connected to Christ and the importance of confession. That's why then in our worship service, confession is so meaningful to us, because we know ourselves. And that confession is important because we also know we need what comes after that, and that's the absolution.
And I have to admit, though, that I've always longed to have that part of the service, the confession, general confession, that you approach the altar, you know, at the throne room, God, asking for God's mercy. And I have to admit, I don't know if it's a pet peeve of mine, but sometimes when we don't do the confession, I feel like we're missing something with the worship service. So to have that confession is just, it shows us the reality of our sins, but also the reality of God's grace as well.
You know, good point. I mean, that confession is important in our worship service, but sometimes, yeah, with the matin service, it's not as direct as it is with the other services. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we're not contrite. It doesn't, you know. So, good point to raise.
Yeah. This may be a little off the subject, but I think it brings up a point about communion. The point I'm bringing up is that, you know, if you look at it from God's perspective, what you're doing up there, it becomes very clear. But when you make when your decision making is, you know, when you're trying to figure this out, you're in trouble. You know, so it's the same thing. It's just an acceptance, and then it becomes a real blessing. You know,
right.
Because you're looking at it from God's point of view, not from what I want to read into this.
Well, another way to put that too is what Luther said about the first article explanation. You know, our ability to rationalize and to think is a gift from God. But when it comes to Scripture, that needs to take a back seat. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble, is we want our reason to dictate over God. Mm-hmm.
Now, you talk about community itself, real presence, you talk about that?
Yeah.
Well, it reminds me of a little bit of throwback my Catholic faith. Often when the priest consecrates, he said, let us celebrate the mystery of our faith. The mystery. Trusting that what God can do to what the pastor or priest can do, making, you know, allowing the presence of body and blood with the bread and wine is a mystery in a sense that it's beyond what we comprehend, but we know then with faith it happens. That's a mystery of faith.
Yeah, I mean, it is a mystery in the sense that we didn't come up with this way of salvation. There's no way. So another proof that the Bible is written by God is the fact that it advocates that we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. If it were by works, you know, then man wrote the Bible. But that's not advocated in Scripture. All right. So one of the ways to show we are of God is by doing what? Put the word into practice. Does this thought bear repeating? Because again, what's the mother of all learning? Right? Repetition. Yes, for we battle daily. This is, as Fran was pointing out, we battle sin daily. And so this importance of confession of sin and the importance of absolution, staying connected to the light so we bear fruit, that bears repeating day in and day out because sin is constantly knocking at our door. Many will claim Jesus to be a good role model, yet he is more than that. So put into words the kind of life Jesus lived while on earth in the flesh. Steve.
Perfect.
Perfect. Jenny. All right, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. I mean, think of all the temptations he faced during that Holy Week alone.
And back to the Catholic thing that we're talking about, he was not our model, he was our substitute, which is, that's a big thing.
That's a huge point, right? Yeah, not just our model,
he came,
our substitute.
Right, he came to be our substitute to live how God wanted everyone to live, but he wasn't necessarily the model because we're still sinners.
Yeah, and that's one of the distinctions too, especially in the Roman or Mormon faith, where they'll use the same terminology. We believe Jesus redeemed us, but now we have to pay. It's a loan that we have to pay back. So we can go, oh yeah, they believe that he redeemed us, but the definition is different. And so through their living, they have to pay that back.
In his humanity, he was tempted in every way that we were. So sometimes we see him as God, and he was a human. He was also human, so in knowing that he was tempted in every way, yet he never gave in one time.
Right.
That's a miracle.
Never gave in to sin, you know. With all the things that he faced as a child, teenager, adult. Fred?
Well, I think what Jesus says is that everyone is astonished by the authority of which he spoke. So he was speaking with the true authority from God, the Father. And so everything he said and did spoke that authority and was immediately, innately recognizable that he had that authority, whether to heal or cast out demons or whatever it may be. And also, he led from a perfect prayer life, too. He demonstrated prayer in action. He's always praying. And I think that's important for us to pray, too.
Yep. Being in the Word. Taking time off. You know, when did David recognize that he was different, that he had power? In what age?
12.
You know, when he's in the temple? He's having this intelligent conversation with the Jewish leaders. Let's read together the hymn verse there. Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure, flee the world which would deceive us, and to sin our souls allure. Ever in his footsteps treading, body, ear, yet soul above, full of faith and hope and love, let us do the Father's bidding. Faithful Lord, abide with me. Savior, lead, I follow thee. How can the command being referred to in verses 7 and 8 be old and new at the same time?
A saint and a sinner at the same time.
All right, saint and sinner at the same time?
Yeah.
He even goes back further than that. Peter?
God gave us these commands to love one another, and he gave us the commandments. Jesus simplified them into the two. Love yourself, you know, love the Lord as you know, with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's still old, it's still new.
At the same time.
He just simplified it down to, hey, love.
It's how long has that command to love one another been around and love God?
Since the beginning.
Yeah, even before the fall into sin. You know, the opportunity to love God was there with that command. And so it's not a new command to love one another, and yet it's new in the sense of what work really highlights the love of God and our ability to love Him and one another.
Jesus' resurrection.
Yeah, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so in essence, it's old and new all, you know, in Christ. You know, and so I was mentioned earlier when Jesus was here on earth, people thought, wow, this is something new and with authority. And it was in a sense because they've been so ingrained with work righteousness and other factors. And then when Luther came around too and started focusing on forgiveness through what Jesus did alone, it was considered a new message then too. But it wasn't new, but it was highlighted then. And so same here too. Unfortunately, we can get in a rut, we can focus on ourselves, and so it's old and new, this love one another command. The words of verse 9 are not taken as seriously as they should be. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness.
That's a hard heart, hardened heart.
It becomes a hardened heart. Is it wrong to say, I hate this?
Yes.
I hate this coffee.
Oh, well, that, as long as you don't say you hate me, that's fine.
Well, because some people have trouble with the Psalms, especially in the early Psalms, when King David is writing, I hate my enemies and this and that. God, I wish you would bring punishment. People would say, wow, that's pretty vindictive. Is hate wrong in every instance?
Sin.
And yeah, that's a complexity right there too, because God's going to send the sinner to hell. So in a sense, he hates the sinner as well as the sin. And at the same time, he loves the sinner so much he sent his son to die for that sinner to keep that sinner from going to hell.
Right? But I don't think you can have, you have to have both. You have to have that contrast. You have to hate your sin. And in a sense, you have to hate yourself. But on the flip side, get that grace right away, or else you're going to fall into despair. But
there is
you can't have one without the other.
Yeah, there's that shift. You know, what's the context here? I hate my brother. In this context, what is John referring to?
Could be blood brother, could be your brother in the faith.
Okay. And in what sense is the word hate used?
Like as an eternal condemnation that you wish him dead, going to hell?
Okay. You know, again, if someone is causing me to sin, well, do I hate that person for trying to cause me to sin?
Yeah.
You hate his actions. You hate the actions of that person, not necessarily the person, if he's causing you to sin. So there can be a difference on it.
Sure. Right? And at the same time, while I may hate that person who's trying to lead me into sin, what am I also doing?
Loving,
yeah, you know, out of love, I'm praying for that person to have a change of heart so it can be of help to me, not of a hindrance to me. But, you know, we can use that word hatred so flippantly. And that's what we need to guard against, too. And then we can use it in, like the Mike said, that I have no love for this person. I only want bad things for that person. You know, King David was using that. He wanted justice. We all want justice. But whose justice did King David ask for? Not his own. He asked God to have justice on his enemies and so forth. Steve?
Well, this is sometimes the problem with the English language. We don't have a good definition of what one word is, like hate or love or some of the others. They're too broad a spectrum. And sometimes we find in the Greek and the Hebrew much more narrower discussions of each of those words. So, you know, that's when you say hate, it can mean from one end to another. It's a broad spectrum.
So, yeah, the point is we don't want to just gloss over that use of the word. There's a proper time to use it, and then there's not.
Well, I think that if someone's trying to lead you into sin, instead of, yes, you're going to pray for them, but I think what you need to do is pray that God can help you withstand it. It's really, it's that really kind of comes back on if you're going to just go with it or if you're going to turn your back on it.
Yeah, that's true. Lord, help me react to it. Sometimes I can't change how someone acts, but I can change how I react to it. That's a decent prayer. And again, to Mike's point, who is our brother? You know, it could be neighbor, fellow human being, family, a believing one. Especially amongst, again, the believers, right? We should not have such vehement hatred for our brothers and sisters.
Could you just not like them? Is that the donkey?
Yeah. Well, again, not everybody has to be our buddy. But, you know, let us do good to all people, especially to the family of believers. If they were down and out, would I help them? Even if we don't see eye to eye? Again, we may not see eye to eye on things outside of Scripture. That's just the way it is. But we have this common connection that makes it stronger than the difference. You know, the Good Samaritan is another reference of, again, who is our brother? Next page there, Galatians 6:10. We just touched on that, not just when it's convenient to help somebody, but as we have opportunity, and opportunity is there all the time. Satan loves civil war, conflict, bruised egos. How can we avoid giving him what he loves? Stay in the Word, right? What is the difference in hatred and love being emotions versus attitude? You know, there we briefly discussed the fleeting nature versus the driving force. the hatred, when that's the driving force, that should be the red flag. Emotions can lead into attitude and so end up bitter. And that's where then we have to take our hatred to the cross so we don't end up bitter. Verse 12, what words ought we emphasize and why? Yeah, your sins have been forgiven. Not might be, not could be, but have been. John gives old and young readers what they need, encouragement, the one thing needful. How are we doing at giving those among us what they need? Well, we'd have to admit we are works in progress in that. But we also then, to help us, we need to evaluate our worship, we need to evaluate our studies, we need to evaluate our fellowship, our programs, our mentoring. You know, how are we doing in really encouraging one another in their walk with Christ? Agree or disagree, there ought to be something that separates the Christian from the person who is not.
Not on earth, but there is. On earth, we should be amongst them so we can try to encourage them to become.
Okay? Well, you know, we're to be, we're in the world, but not of the world, right? So on one hand, we can't separate ourselves from the world. And on the other hand, there should be something that separates us from those who are not of Christ. And that is how we walk through this life. And how we walk through this life, rather than should be the draw to those who don't have Christ. Again, what is the reason for the hope that you have? So there's two ways that we can look at that statement, which is usually the point of an agree-disagree, is we need to be, you know, in the world and associated with so that we can rub off on. And at the same time, what's going to separate us is that confession of our sin rather than that habitual sin and I don't care. If membership in a church does not bring us into the family of God, what is the purpose of it?
We gather together to strengthen us.
Yeah, strengthen us. Expression of love, and fellowship, support, confession of faith. And then at home, we can take a closer look at Ephesians 6. Again, putting on the armor of God. Let's read together as we close for our closing prayer. The hymn verses there. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience sees no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. To Christ my substitute, will I commit my cause? He answers and fulfills his Father's broken laws. Behold my soul at freedom set, my Jesus paid the dreadful debt. My advocate appears for my defense on high. A gracious Father hears and lays his Son nearby. Not all that hell or sin can say, shall turn his heart, his love away. Strip all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown, with their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on. I shall be saved, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Amen.